6th of August, 1492, three boats set sail from southern Spain on a voyage into the unknown. They didn't know where they were going because they'd only just found out the world was round, and they expected that by sailing westwards from Spain, they would hit China and Japan eventually. The problem was that those little boats, nobody knew just how much you needed, how many stores you needed, and how much you could put in the boat to keep you going across this unknown sea. They didn't know how far it was. They didn't know how much food it would take. They didn't know how much resilience it would take. But Christopher Columbus promised that crew China and Japan and vast wealth, all that they would find. Of course, the Portuguese had already gone round the other way and found that there were vast wealth in the east. So he was promising all this so far away. What was going to happen, though? They sailed off into a new discovery. And on the 7th of October, 2 months later, they found a new world. And it was only just in time, because the ship's crew were on the point of mutinying because they had no food, and they were worried about where they'd got to, if at all. And they bumped into Watling Island in the Bahamas just in time to save them from a watery grave, no doubt. But they'd lost all hope at that point. It was a different story the next year, 1493. Columbus took 17 ships across the Atlantic on a longer voyage. But this time, the men who sailed with him knew what was on the other side, because the first voyage had brought back not only natives, but gold and all sorts of other things that proved what was there. So in this six-week voyage, these 17 ships had hope. And that's the difference between the two voyages. The first one, they had no idea where they were going. The second one, they had hope because they got the evidence of what was happening there on the other side of the Atlantic. And the question I want to ask us this morning is your life a voyage into the unknown, or is it a voyage of hope? And on what do you base that hope in, if you've got it? 1 Corinthians 15 is what I call in the book of 1 Corinthians an injection of hope. You think back to what happened in 1 Corinthians 1 to 14, all those awful problems that we've been hearing about over all these months, all the difficulties of the pagan ideas that they still had, the foolishness, the marriage problems it led to, all the disunity over spiritual gifts and everything else. And Paul was tearing his hair out with the Corinthians and calling them back to Christ and saying, come on, you don't have to live like this. But what about hope? Why did they have hope to do that? Why should they bother? Why would they be able to move from where they had been to where they were going, he was hoping they were going to? A vision of a new world with Jesus as king. That's what I want to explore a little bit this morning, because 1 Corinthians 15 is a kind of key chapter in 1 Corinthians. After all those problems, suddenly you come to this injection of hope. It's good news in verse 1. We read that together. Christ died for our sins. He rose from the dead, and look how many verses he puts into that in comparison with the first three or four. Think how important Paul must have thought the resurrection was to write a whole chapter simply about this one fact. He rose from the dead, and it made a real difference because he put at the bottom, therefore, and that's what the first word is in verse 58. Now, I was taught as a young Christian, whenever you saw the word therefore, you asked what it was there for. Think about that, because 14 chapters have given you rise to this one verse at the end of chapter 15. And this is what that verse says, and this is what I want to concentrate on this morning. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Just like those sailors, they had a reason to have hope in their hearts. They had a reason to go on that other voyage. It was just as dangerous, but they had a reason to go. Now the question is, what does the resurrection do for us that it might change the way that we look at our Christian life altogether. Chapter 15 is about why their lifestyle works, why it matters, why it's important. We put our trust in Jesus. Yes, you do. He rescues us, he saves us, he heals us. The word in Greek, of course, is the same word, saves and heals. Always remember that. And he changes us. If you believe that, if you believe that that's really true in your life, then you've got a reason to get out and live on your daily life every day. What is the good news? Is it just that Jesus died and was buried? Or is it also, Paul is challenging us today, that he rose and appeared to people? And included in Paul's letter is, of course, the least of all these people was him himself, because he'd persecuted the church. So what is the good news? It's not only that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. I wonder if you remember these little booklets. I had one when I was a young Christian. And I look back and I think about this now, and I think I was taught that if you gave people this little booklet, you could tell them all about Jesus through it. There's the gold for heaven that we all aspire to, and the black of the sin, and the red of the blood, and the white of the forgiveness. And I thought about that as I thought about this chapter and said, why does Paul not stop there? Why does he spend almost a whole chapter talking about resurrection? What is the point of the resurrection in our lives? This resurrection is essential, obviously, but why is it so? Why resurrection? Why does it matter? And Paul answers that question as you read through this chapter. He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all people most to be pitied. So resurrection makes the difference. That's what he says. It makes the difference to what you and I do as a Christian, what we believe, what we are. Because, of course, it gives us hope. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Jesus is alive, and we can conquer death as well. Can you imagine that? Do you know, Jill and I like going blackberrying. Don't know how whether you do this in August, September, but we go out because it's fresh air and it's free food. But this year, it all happened rather differently. Because of that all that hot weather we had, it came a lot earlier. And halfway through August, we suddenly realized there were the first blackberries appearing on the bushes as we were walking through the countryside. And what did that tell us? The first fruits are here. There's a harvest on the way. And we've been going through this, haven't we, over these last months. We see apples on the tree. We see wheat in the fields over this last... And we look, there's going to be a harvest. Something's going to come. And this is the difference that Jesus makes when you believe, when you understand that Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead and he was the first fruits. He was the evidence. He was what really mattered, so that we too... we can also believe that we can conquer death as well. More is coming. So remember that second voyage as you think about your hope as a Christian. Hope of a new world. They had hope, they had evidence, they had the first fruits. They had the things that the first voyager brought back. And therefore they could set off in hope in the second voyage. And in exactly the same way, we look back and we see that Jesus rose from the tomb, and there was hope of a new world, hope of a new kingdom, hope of something beyond death, which means that this life changes completely. The good news is not only forgiveness for sin, it's of Jesus alive on earth, dying on the cross and rising again. And Paul is at great pains in this chapter to tell us that that's what it's all about. It's hope for the future, but it's also hope for now. Jesus overcame death. He died in our place. He rose from the dead. and he's alive. Now, I wonder about that sometimes. I wonder whether I'm really in tune with that sometimes. Do I actually, I pray to Jesus, I talk to him every day as if he's alive, but do I in my heart of hearts actually believe that he is alive and active and is able to speak back to me? Yes, sometimes I do. Sometimes I have to hold on with my white knuckles because things are tough around you. But all the time, he is alive. He's there. Whether or not I'm appreciating it, because death has been swallowed up in victory, says Paul in verse 54. And then he adds, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to major on two facts this morning for you. The rest of the chapter you're going to have to go and read for yourself, by the way, because there's 58 verses and I couldn't speak on every one, otherwise we'd been here all day. But you've got to go back and read that to give yourself hope and give yourself real joy as you think about the fact that Jesus is alive. But I want to tell you about two things which really hit me as I read about this time. For the Christian, death is not the end, but a change of body. Have you ever thought about that? Death is not the end, but a change of body. And for that reason, life today really matters. It really matters every moment and everything I do. So we start with the first one of those things. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. What evidence does Paul have for that? Well, the evidence is Jesus himself. Can you imagine those early disciples meeting Jesus on the Emmaus Road or in the upper room, wondering what he was really like? And what did he do? He picked up a piece of grilled fish and ate it. Now think about that for a moment. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a kind of spectre. He had a digestion. What a thing. Now imagine that. In this new body, in this new world that Jesus had started, he was a different kind of person in a different kind of body, but it was still a body. Now that really stopped me in my tracks when I thought about this. Because I've always kind of thought of Jesus as out there somewhere. You know, a kind of, for us, he's a kind of impersonal person, as if you like, a kind of influence. You pray and you expect answers. But we don't see him as a physical person anymore. But for them, it was as a physical person that they saw Jesus. Not the same. He could disappear and appear. He could, vanish in front of their eyes and then reappear somewhere else. So it wasn't the same kind of physical, but there was something solid about him because he ate something. Now that points to me towards the body that we're going to have after we've died. And that means that what we have got now points forward to what is going to happen in the future as well. A new heaven and a new earth. When you die as a Christian, you're not going to heaven. You're going to a new heaven and a new earth. I wonder what that means. How can we get hold of that idea that there is something more to life eternal than just floating on a cloud playing a harp or something? Because there is always this kind of Platonic idea, this Greek idea, that somehow the good thing is this spiritual bit and the physical bit we're leaving behind is wrong and not very good. But we've got to get rid of that idea because Jesus changed all that when he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead into a body which did things. And now that's what it's going to be like for you and me in a new heaven and a new earth. He's the first fruits. He's the evidence. And we're now looking forward to what he's going to do in the future. The way we live now in hope prepares us for what is to come. And therefore, the second point, life today matters. And we come to that verse right at the end. Now, I don't know about you reading 1 Corinthians 15, but when I read it in preparation for this, this verse jumped out at me because it doesn't work in the rest of the chapter. It suddenly, it puts real, if you don't mind the expression, flesh on the bones. It says to you, why is it so important about the resurrection? It says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, therefore, because of the resurrection, therefore, because Jesus is the first fruits, therefore, because there is so much more to this life than just forgiveness and a new start every day. There is a hope for the future. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The Corinthians needed something like that, didn't they? Just like those sailors going across the Atlantic. In order to live a new life, they needed more than just to be told what was good and what was bad. They needed a hope. And that's what Paul is giving them in this chapter. We all need hope too. And Jesus overcoming death gives us hope that there is a world to come, a reason to keep going. It's not all wasted. It's not all in vain. I sometimes wonder about us as Christians that we seem to think that certain things are spiritual. Reading your Bible and praying and talking to other people about Jesus are the things that we emphasize so much. Now, they're useful and they're important and they're great, but they're not all there is to life. And what we do with our bodies matters just as much. Everyday life and its problem areas, just like Corinth. We're not just forgiven. We are forgiven sinners, and hallelujah for that. But we're not just that. It's not that we say, okay, Lord, thank you for that. Now I'm going to go to heaven. And now I can just enjoy myself. We've got a purpose. We've got a job to do. We've got a life to live. And the reason for that is that we're pointing to a new reality. We're pointing forward to what happens in the future. Life today matters. The way we behave, everything matters. Family, friends, job, relationships. For the Corinthians, it was, you know, whether or not I gave you sacrifice food to idols, and whether and how you should conduct the communion service, and lawsuits against each other, and marriage problems. For us, it's different things. For us, whatever it is in our lives that's causing us questions to ask and to answer, everything matters. Nothing we do is in vain, because it means a difference to the way I live every day. We live every day in hope, because what we do points to Jesus and his kingdom, and it's coming one day. It's amazing to think that Ron has gone to be with the Lord. I don't know what that means. I don't know. That's about all that Paul tells you about the future for the Christian. There's no detail about what heaven and earth are going to be like. But he's with the Lord, and therefore he's going to be there forever in a body with Christ, living with him. That's my future. And I hope it's your future because you believe in Jesus. But what difference does it make to the way that I live today? One of the most helpful books I've been reading as I read about this was by Tom Wright. And I want to end with this quote from him. And I put it on the Life Group material as well for you to rethink it. But he says this: what you do in the Lord is not in vain. You're not planting roses in a garden that's about to be dug up for a building site. You are, strange though it may seem, almost as hard to believe as the resurrection itself, accomplishing something which will become, in due course, part of God's new world. Every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of his creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care or nurture, of comfort and support to one's fellow human beings, and for that matter, one's fellow non-human creatures, and of course, every prayer, all spirit-led teaching, every deed which spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption and makes the name of Jesus honoured in the world, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation which God will one day make. That's an amazing thought. Everything I do today matters for him, and it will last forever. Thank you.